Any of you enjoy going to theme parks? Well, maybe I should have said enjoyed. Not so much anymore. When we have children, that's when we go to theme parks. And I guess grandchildren can get you going on that, but mine haven't yet. We used to go to a theme park that you folks will know about. I won't name it because I don't like the name of it, but it's in Williamsburg. And they would win the award every year for the most beautiful theme park. And in Williamsburg, if you don't know, don't worry about it. They had roller coasters and all sorts of things. And it's not the one on, it's the one named after the beer company is which one it is. Okay. So anyway, my children like to go there, and I like to go there. They had beautiful, beautiful landscaping. And everywhere you look, just incredible plants, and really was gorgeous. And there's different kind of rides in a theme park. There are those rides that are just up and down, and they're done. And I'm not too excited about those. There are the rides where, you know, like the roller coaster where it takes you up and down and you go around for a while and you go through this and you go through that and you come back. That's okay. I really enjoyed two things at that park. And one of them, they have a thing that takes you up over the whole park real nice and slow and comes down the other side and you get to see everything. And then the other one I like was the train. Just riding around the park, looking at the scenery and looking at the animals and a beautiful park. It had a river and all sorts of things. This is kind of a train ride message tonight. This is just a meandering through, and I don't know how far we'll get. It's a big park, and the Bible's a big book. But let me introduce this by just going back to the beginning of this series and remind you just real quickly where we've been. If for those of you that haven't been here, that maybe you missed one, we started out talking about the purpose of prophecy. You might ask yourself, why did God reveal these things to us? He didn't have to. We started out in the book of the Revelation where it says that it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. God had a plan. And folks, God doesn't have to change his plan because of an emergency. He never has to deviate from his original course. When God establishes a plan, that plan can come to pass. Don't get me wrong. Remember this. In the Old Testament, Israel, leading up to the arrival of Christ, Israel had the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their king, and they rejected Christ as their king. And there was a reason for that. That was part of God's plan. That wasn't a mistake or an accident. I've heard people say that if Jesus had been accepted by the Jews, then he would have established his kingdom right then. No, no, no. He had it all planned out. Amen? So God gave us that plan in prophecy to show us what he was going to do to be a blessing to us and to assure us once again of the accuracy and the miraculous nature of the Bible. We were talking to somebody this week, and these all kind of blur together in my mind, but we were talking to somebody and they were questioning the accuracy of the Bible. And I asked the fellow, I said, wouldn't you think that a book that can accurately prophesy a number of events 1,000 years in advance with perfect accuracy, isn't that a book you ought to pay some attention to? And he said, yeah, that makes sense. Well, it does make sense. You haven't ever seen another book like it, have you? That's one of the functions, one of the purposes of prophecy. Then we talked about the people of prophecy. This is a huge controversy amongst Christians. It has been ever since at least the second or third century, ever since Augustine at least, maybe before. There are a lot of people that just don't think God has anything more to say about Israel, that Israel failed and God just swept them off the plate and washed it off and put the Gentiles there in Israel's place. We've talked about some of that. Folks, the people of prophecy are Israel. If you do not understand that, you cannot understand the Bible. And I'll show you some of that tonight as far as we get. Because if you don't believe that Israel is any more a part of God's plan, if you believe God has just taken Israel off the plate and he's done with them, they had their chance and they failed, and now Israel is no more, you can't possibly understand the Bible. You look at the 77 times that the word Israel or Israelite occurs in the New Testament. There's not a single one of them that you can take the word church and put it in there and make any sense out of it. Israel is Israel, church is church. the people of prophecy, and I use that for simplicity's sake to make the point, the people of prophecy are Israel. So tonight is a second message about the path of prophecy, and I want to begin in Romans chapter 11. Now, just think with me. I'll read a couple of verses, and then we'll pray. If God made, I'll just pull a number out of the air. If God made 1,000, easier number. Let's say God made 50 prophecies in the Old Testament that have already been fulfilled. If God made 50 prophecies that have already been fulfilled, and if they had all been fulfilled literally, not figuratively or symbolically, but literally fulfilled, would you agree with me that God has, I'm just being real facetious here, God has a tendency to fulfill prophecy literally? Would you agree with me for that? Okay. For example, when it talks about, we read this last week in Psalm 20, where he describes the crucifixion, or Isaiah 53, where he describes the crucifixion, those are not symbolic things. They're literal. Prophecy is fulfilled literally. The grand, enormous, horrible, ugly error that has resulted in the Catholic Church and those churches that came off the Catholic Church, churches like the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Church of England and the Episcopalians, and then all the folks that came off of those groups, all those churches came from a faulty way of understanding the Bible, which says that it's all symbolic. So there's a man in the 3rd century, you've heard of him, his name's Augustine, he wrote a book called City of God, and basically what he does is, he says all the things that the Bible says, they're all figurative. Here's what I mean by figurative. The whale is not the thing. The whale represents something, and Jonah represents something, and so what we need to do is we need to interpret the Bible figuratively, and so to the exclusion of literal. In other words, he's not too worried about whether Christ literally comes back. He's going to figuratively come back. Let me ask you this. Would you rather have a figurative dinner or a literal dinner? Would you rather have a figurative salvation or a literal salvation? Is there a figurative heaven or a literal heaven? Literal. So, age-old simple saying, when you read the Bible, if the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. We don't have to go look for an allegory, an Aesop's fable way of reading the Bible. We don't have to go looking for something in the Bible that's hidden, sneaking around in there. God plainly speaks quite often. Now, there is some symbolism in the Bible. The word allegory even appears in the Bible. There are allegories in the Bible. But you and I and Augustine and all his friends do not have a right to read something in the Bible and say, oh, I know what that means, and then come up with some grandiose thing that God never intended at all. No, Scripture is of any private interpretation, Peter said. Two things behind that. Number one, you don't have a right to privately say what it means. God decides what it means. And secondly, we interpret Scripture with Scripture. Okay? All right, back to where I started. I've already used half of my time, and I haven't even done anything yet. We're looking at the path of prophecy, and I want to read the first part of Romans chapter 11, because it is perhaps, regarding this subject, one of the very most plain statements. And you got to remember something. Romans was written after Paul had made his missionary journeys. I'm going to put this somewhere around 60 AD-ish. And anyway, it is after the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. It's before the fall of Jerusalem. The only really things we see after the fall of Jerusalem are the very last couple of books of the Bible. But anyway, this is Paul telling us an introduction to the path of prophecy. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. And I'm going to read Romans chapter 11, first few verses, and have a word of prayer. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Let's just stop right there and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this evening for this opportunity just to spend a few moments taking a look at the Bible. And God, I pray that you'd help this to go not too fast, not too slow, but just at the right speed to where folks should understand it. I know there's all sorts of different levels of experience here. Some have never heard this before. Some have heard it quite often. Pray that you'd help each of us to get things out of the Bible tonight. Whether or not we understand it all doesn't matter, but just teach us some things, we pray. Lord, our heart's desire is that we would love you more. Lord, you did great things for Israel, and they turned their back on you. What a shame it would be if we, as Gentile believers, after the great things you've done for us, if we didn't love you as we should. God, help us to love you more. Help us to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to ponder his great works and who he is throughout the week. And Lord, tonight, help us to see some things that are just a blessing to us that will cause us to grow in Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. First message I gave you was the fact that the purpose of prophecy. The second one is that Israel is the people of prophecy. Tonight we're talking about the path that prophecy will take, and there are two groups of people involved in that. We're going to talk about the Jews in just a minute, but let's just talk about the path in general. First of all, there's a clear definition of this path in Romans chapter 11. I'm going to show you seven things here real quick from Romans chapter 11, and then we're going to go back to Deuteronomy. Seven things about this path. First of all, God's choice of Israel as a nation. God chose Israel. He says his people. Now, are we his people? We are his people. But we're not his people the way Israel is his people, because we are his people in a different way. We are his people because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and how we came to that point. I'm not going to argue with you about that right now, but you, somewhere along the way, the Holy Spirit convicted you and you trusted Christ as your Savior. And we are God's people. We have no question about that. But that was your choice. And this will really come home if you understand what I'm trying to say. In the Old Testament, God chose Israel as his people. That was God's choice. Okay? That's interesting. And here's why. There are people that say today, well, God chose to save you and you and you, and he chose not to save him and him and him. And these are the elect, and those are the rest, and nobody had a choice in the matter. God chose to save some, chose not to save some. Here's the mistake they're making. They're confusing Israel with us. Yes, God did choose Israel. It wasn't their choice. He said, these are going to be my people. I could go ahead and be a little bit more picky here and say this. He chose them because of Abraham. That's really why he chose them, because way back in the Ur of the Chaldees, there was this fellow named Abraham. And we're talking way back there. And he had a relationship with God. And that's where it all began. And God chose the descendants of Abraham. But they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Remember this, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, right? So it wasn't just Abraham, it was Abraham's son Isaac. Why? Because, remember Galatians, there were two children, Isaac and Ishmael. Talked about this on Wednesday night about a month ago. And Ishmael was a product of Abraham's effort. Sarah came to Abraham and said, you know, God promised that we'd have a son. We haven't had one yet. I'm old as the hills. You're old as the hills. You need to go in unto your handmaid Hagar and have a child. And that's how God's promise will be fulfilled. Folks, that's not the way God works. God doesn't need help to fulfill his promises. And I wish they hadn't have done that. Well, you know, it's God's plan. But the Bible, we'd read in this, in Genesis, that he will be against all people. And what happened last week? What if his descendants, or at least the religion that his descendants have created, killed a bunch of people in New York with a truck? They are against all people. I'm not sure what they want anymore except to kill people. I don't know how killing people with a truck makes things any better for them. They just want to kill people. And that's the product of Ishmael. And I told you how, just as a humorous little thing, I asked my phone, which seems to think it knows everything, but it doesn't. I said, who is the father of the Arabs? And it says Ishmael. Even Siri knows that. We should ask Siri if she's saved, brother. That could be interesting. Woo. Well, anyway, I know the answer to that question before I even ask it. So Ishmael was not God's plan, was not God's fulfillment of the promise. That was Abraham's effort. Isaac was God's fulfillment of the promise. But how can Sarah have a child? She's too old. God can do some amazing things. Oh, there's a good lesson there for folks up in the years. What can God do with you? You think I'm too old? I don't think so. Amen? That's what Sarah said. So, Abraham and Isaac, and now Isaac is the one who had Jacob, and there come the 12 tribes, and now we have Jacob's name changed to Israel and the nation of Israel. God chose those people for his own. But God desired to save the whole world. When you mix those two up, when you start to think that God's choice of Israel is a picture of salvation, you wind up with what's called Calvinism. You see? Don't confuse Israel and the Gentiles. Folks, anybody can get saved. Augustine is who started that. And just for the record, we were talking about this in our prayer time tonight. By the way, you're all invited to join us at a quarter till. Nobody's ever been hurt during prayer time, have they, Brother Hickson? Not to my knowledge, anyway. Come on over and pray with us. Ladies are welcome as well. I've thought about having it in here a couple of times, but anyway, we were praying tonight right before we prayed. We were talking about this. There have been some people in days gone by that were very well revered because of their ability to speak, and one of them is Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was quite a communicator. I'm sorry to report to you that Charles Spurgeon was really fond of Mr. Augustine's writings. He knows better now. I would not question Mr. Spurgeon's success. He saw a lot of folks get saved. But he should have stayed away from Augustine. So anyway, when you mistake Israel for the Gentile salvation that we see in our world today, where people are finding Christ and receiving him, you come up with Calvinism, and that's where it all started. God's people are, and by the way, John chapter 1, what did he say in verse 12? Well, maybe not verse 12, but about verse 12. He came unto who? His own. Who was that? But his own received him not. That was Israel. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To as many as received him, his own Israel rejected him. But to as many as received him, that's you and I, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So I got to get going. I'll be here forever. But the path of prophecy, God chose Israel as a nation, as his people. You can see Genesis 22:18 is a cross-reference. I won't go there for the sake of time, but it's a good one. God's calling out of Israel. Now, I'm just going to mention this and move on. But God delivered Israel from Egypt. In Exodus chapter 13, there's some description of that. And there's a picture there. Remember the prophecy that he would call his son out of Egypt? Well, there's a double application principle. The first application is the nation of Israel was in captivity in Egypt and God delivered them. And then what wonderful lessons we see in that deliverance. The 10 plagues judging the gods of Egypt. And there was symbolism there, no doubt about that. Although it was very practical symbolism. The gods of Egypt were being judged. And then the last judgment, the death of the firstborn and the placing of the blood on the doorpost and the Passover. And we sing the song, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And that was all part of that deliverance from Egypt. But out of Egypt, God did call his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, went down into Egypt with his parents to avoid the persecution of Herod. And then when the time was right, God brought him back. So there's that picture again, that fulfillment. God's people, his calling out of them from Egypt. God commands Israel, his people, he gives them the law. We see that the Ten Commandments, for example, in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Don't forget this. The Ten Commandments are not the entire law. That's just the high spots. In other words, when you look at the Bible, you see the Ten Commandments. I love it. I've told you this too many times, but I just find it funny. You come across somebody and you say, how are you going to get to heaven? They say, I'm going to be good enough. How are you going to be good enough? I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? I don't know. How are you going to keep the Ten Commandments if you don't even know what they are? I think you're pulling my leg. If you really believed keeping the Ten Commandments would get you to heaven, you'd at least know what they are. I mean, we're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about a lake of fire or eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. If those Ten Commandments are the key, you better know what they are. No, they really don't believe that. They're just saying that. But God gave that law to Israel, and Galatians teaches us the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Amen? And Israel, same story. Israel couldn't keep, didn't keep, wouldn't keep, can't keep the law. So they are also saved by faith, but they still had that commandment that came from God, and it was given to them. Oh, just a little footnote here. Someone says that in the Old Testament, folks were saved by keeping the law. That's a problem, because Abraham didn't have the law. Isaac didn't have the law. Jacob didn't have the law. Jacob's sons didn't have the law. Joseph, for example, didn't have the law. The law didn't come until Exodus. So if the law is what saved you in the Old Testament, those poor people in Genesis didn't have a chance, did they? But the law is not what saves us. It's faith in Christ that saves us. And even back then, when they were given the law, they were given a picture of salvation, the lamb that was slain to pay for the sins of the world. Israel is God's choice. Israel's people. God called them out. God commanded them. And then, back to Romans 11 now, we'll see some things here. God condemned them for their disobedience. Look in verse 3. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And that was Paul quoting Elias, who complained to the Lord that these people of yours are really a problem. And I'm not trying to be funny, but just got to think something here. This poor fellow had done everything he could to preach the word of God to them accurately as a prophet, and they didn't want to hear it. They rejected God's prophets and God's people, as God's the men God had sent. And so the reasoning here, and stay with me, this fits really well into what I'm trying to teach you. The reasoning here is this. Elias said, God, how can these people be your people? Look what they're doing. Look at how wicked they are. Look at how they rejected you. I've heard people say to me, well, Israel rejected God, so he's done with them. Yeah, I know they rejected him, but he's not done with them. That's why Romans 11's in the Bible. And so the prophet says to God, look what they've done. There's this condemnation. But folks, God's answer was this. I have reserved, I'll just use the phrase in verse 5, a remnant. You may not see the remnant, obviously. When you've got a bunch of wicked people and a little remnant, you don't really notice the remnant. You notice the wicked people. Had a garden one time, and I had some tomato plants, and I neglected the garden all summer long. I was too busy. I was in the ministry. I was a youth pastor, and I kept looking over at this little plot of ground. It was about 2 feet wide and about 6 feet long, and all I could see was weeds. And I just decided someday when I get the time, I'll take the fence out from around it and mow it down. All summer it sat there like that. It was getting watered. The sprinkler system watered it, but I looked over there, and all I could see was weeds, and finally the time came. The end of the summer, this is in Utah where you have a thing called winter. You don't know what that is here, but anyway, you put the yard to bed for the winter time, and I was going to mow the thing down, and I got to looking. There were tomato plants in there, but the silly weeds were so big, the poor little tomatoes were not getting any nutrition. There was no fruit. There's just these little starving tomato vines. There was a remnant of my garden, but all you could see was the weeds. Elias could see the weeds, he couldn't see the remnant of God's people. And God promised him, I'm not done with them yet. That's the whole point of Romans 11. So there's this condemnation for their disobedience. There was a chastening for their sin. I read this to you, Hosea 12, 2. The Lord also hath also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings. He will recompense him. But there wasn't just chastening. There was compassion back in Romans 11. Look what God says in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now just stay with me. You're probably thinking, what's the big deal here? This is why you're a Baptist and not a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Catholic, because we believe God's not done with Israel yet. And verse 11, he says this. He says, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, is God done with them? Now, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, there's this phrase, God forbid. It is a strong, strong negative. Somebody asked one time, why is it translated that way? It's an idiomatic translation. And here's the question. It's such a strong double, it's such a strong negative. Somebody asked the question, what is the most powerful way to express that which is impossible? And the answer is, if God won't allow it, it's impossible. God forbid. When you see those words, just know this. It can't happen. If God says no, that says no. That's it. Well, we'll force our way through. No, you won't. No, when God says no, when God forbids, that is thick black line. You can't get through it. It's not going to happen. And so God forbid in verse 11, but rather, why did they fall? But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, that's Israel, to jealousy. So there's not just the condemnation, there's the compassion. God had a plan for Israel. Even in their fall, God had a plan. There's that path of prophecy again. There's that purpose of prophecy again. That Israel is still part of God's plan, but God used this fall so that you and I could be saved. Aren't you glad God sent an apostle to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews? Now, let's just talk about that for a second, and it makes such sense. I don't know why people can't see this. You cannot, in verse 11, you cannot swap out the Jews and the Gentiles there. There's obviously two groups of people. You have to agree, amen? There's the Jews and there's the Gentiles. So someone says, well, the Jews have been replaced by the Gentiles. It doesn't make any sense. The Bible becomes nonsense when you start to try to use it that way. Do you see what I'm saying? The Bible would not mean anything if you believed it that way. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, it's impossible. But rather that through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, the Jews, to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing them of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I got to get excited here a little bit. You go way back to Genesis. God didn't have to pick Abraham. He could have picked somebody else. God picked those people. And here is how precise God is. I'm going to pick these people. Oh, by the way, they're a stiff-necked people. Oh, by the way, they're a disobedient people. Oh, by the way, they won't listen. Oh, by the way, they're going to kill the prophets and dig down the altars. God says, I want them. And I'm going to use them because of who they are to save the Gentiles one of these days. That's a pretty good plan, amen? I wish I could plan that well. Someone says, well, you know, the Jews just failed. No, God planned that. He knew what was going to happen. Nothing, did it ever occur to you? Nothing ever occurred to God, someone said. The compassion. Now, this is where it gets good. Look at verse 5. We've read this already. It says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And I go back to verse 1. Hath God cast away his people Israel? There's that phrase again. God forbid. There's God's charity towards Israel. God is not finished with Israel yet. There is still, Israel has not come to the end of their path in prophecy. If they had, none of the Old Testament prophets will make sense. I'm going to show you here a little bit later on and it probably won't be now for another 2 or 3 weeks, I'm going to show you every single Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, I don't think Obadiah, I think he's my exception, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, every single one of them said, I see in the future a restored Israel. Now, if God's done with Israel, what did they see? Well, someone says, they saw the church. No, that's not right. And if you try to make it right, it confuses the whole Bible to the point that where most of it becomes nonsense. And you just find yourself picking and choosing little nuggets here and there, morsels that make sense, because most of it would not. All right. I'm going to try and get a little bit, at least to the bottom of this page here. So let's just look at something else. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Romans 11 is a book to read, and a chapter to read and understand. It'd be a good chapter to outline sometime for you. All the way through, it just keeps adding to this idea. Deuteronomy 3. And it may be 30. I may have a typo here. Hang on. Yeah, 30, not 3. Deuteronomy 30. That's a typo. Deuteronomy chapter 30. All right, let's get back to my outline. I'm talking about the path of prophecy. And we start, first of all, we mentioned the fact that the path is a path with a definition. And the second thing is, it's a path with a decision. And let me show you this in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. And I want to begin reading in verse 19. The Bible says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. There's so much there, but look at that very last phrase. He remembers again that promise that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that God had promised them the land. And now, in Deuteronomy, at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses is about to step off the scene. Joshua is about to come on the scene. Joshua is going to lead them into the land. They're going to conquer most of it, the great majority of it. And then Joshua is going to step off the scene. But right here, again, Moses remembers God's promise to the fathers of Israel. And that is a foundation, as you remember, of understanding prophecy in the Bible, this promise of the promises that God made to them. So then he says, you have a choice here in verse 19. He says, you can choose life or death. You can choose blessing or cursing. And you can choose which you're going to have. They had a choice. They could obey God and be blessed, or they could disobey God and they could be cursed. Now, there's nothing wrong with that concept. We still, to this day, have a choice to obey or disobey, don't we? But when you disobey, do you lose your salvation? No. You are adopted children of God. You have eternal life. If God gave it to you and took it away, it wasn't very eternal, was it? And if you have to work to stay saved, you're saved by works. And when the Holy Spirit came into your life, he didn't come in and take a six-month lease. It's permanent indwelling. You're saved for all eternity. We, unlike Israel, while obedience is important in our lives, obedience is not, wow, this is a tricky one because I'm going to walk down a trap here if I'm not careful. Obedience is not essential to salvation, but if you are saved and the Holy Spirit lives in your life, trust me, you're going to want to obey. Because when you disobey, it's not good. And it doesn't last long, and it doesn't bring happiness. And you find yourself looking for God's blessings and mercy in your life again because the Holy Spirit lives there. Amen? You know, and Romans tells us real clearly. It says, if you have not the Spirit, you're none of his. Oh, interesting verse, by the way, in Romans. It says the Spirit of Christ. Someone says, well, I thought it was the Holy Spirit. Yes. Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, same Spirit. And when the Spirit lives in you, there's something, that's not the best way to say it. there is a change, there's a difference, and it will be a lifelong effect that will come from that. You cannot lose your salvation by disobeying. You can lose your joy, you can lose blessings, but you can't lose your salvation. Israel was chastened and taken out of the land for how long? Someone tell me. 70 years, right? A little complicated. There's three captivities, and I forgot the exact dates, but there's about 606, about 597, and about 586 BC. We're talking about the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. The brother preached on that this morning a little bit in Sunday school or in church. And when those three captivities took place, the destruction of the temple was during the third captivity. Daniel, if I'm not mistaken, was the first or second captivity. There's some other people that went out at various times. But 70 years later, there was a return to the land. And then there was a slow process of rebuilding the temple. And then there was a slow process of rebuilding the wall and establishing civil authority. Read Ezra and Nehemiah. And then we come to the 400 years of silence before Christ was born. Why 70 years? Because God had told Israel, every 7 years you are to let the land set at rest. And then every 49 years there's a jubilee and you don't do anything that year. And you give back the servants were given back. Brother Hickson knows this better than I do. He could rattle all that off to you real quick. But I can tell you this, Israel didn't listen to God. They were too busy, for lack of a better phrase, making money. And so for 490 years, they didn't pay any attention to God's command that the land would set for every seven years. And so God said, I can fix that. I'll take you out of the land for 70 years. 70 times 7 is 490. That's the amount of years that they didn't obey God. So Israel was chastened, but Romans 11, hath God cast off his people Israel? God forbid. It's impossible. They're not cast off. They had a choice to obey, but they didn't have a choice to not be God's people. That wasn't part of the choice. Now, they chose the path of disobedience. Ezekiel chapter 9, in verse 9, and if you want these notes, by the way, I can give these to you later. I've got them typed up. But then said he unto me, in Ezekiel 9:9, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah, there's the northern and southern kingdom, is exceeding great. The land is full of blood, the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. Isaiah 44:21, it's a path with deliverance. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Isaiah 44:21. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And it's a path with a destination, Isaiah 66:22, as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. The path of prophecy for Israel is going to culminate with a promise that we found. I don't have it on my document here, but in the book of Hebrews, it says, I'm going to write my name in their heart. They'll know my law from the least of them to the greatest of them. They're going to know me. And folks, Israel will be saved. A person asked me a question one time. You mean God's going to save all of Israel? Yeah. Pretty simple. I don't know how to explain that any better. God said he would. That settles it, right? That's the path for Israel. Now, I'm out of time, but next two Sundays from now, I'll look at the path of prophecy for the Gentiles. It's a different path. And it is documented in the Bible just as well as the path for Israel is. Folks, Israel is Israel, church is church. That's one of the things that makes you a Baptist. Why is this so important? Because if you don't understand that, you can't understand the Bible. And you are falling into a quagmire created by people 1700 or 1800 years ago that wrote and taught things that are not true. And it has deceived a great number of people. I am not interdenominational, and I am not non-denominational. Interdenominational, and I'm trying to be kind here, let's listen carefully. Interdenominational says it doesn't matter what you believe. In other words, you can believe whatever you want. I believe the Bible is important enough to believe the details. Non-denominational says, I'm not going to tell you what I believe. You know, like I told you the other day, if I come to you and I have a piece of paper currency, I use this on you, you weren't here, brother. If I come to you and I have a piece of paper currency, do you want a denominational bill or a non-denominational bill? Do you want to pick the denomination, or do you want me to just give you just generic money? You know, you want to pick the denomination, right? A five's a five, a ten's a ten, a 20's a 20. He wants to say, keep going, pastor, go on. 50's a 50, 100's a 100. They make a $1 million bill. That's the one I want. It's got a denomination. It says, this is what I am. Do you know what you are? You ought to. How many of you here? I'm not going to do it. I did a study the other day to calculate the approximate average age of our church. It's 40-something. It's not that old. Now, the people that come to our church the most faithfully tend to be older folks. I understand that because as you get older, you get more faithful. But it's a shame younger folks don't catch on to that quicker. We should be faithful to church, amen? But as a Christian who's been saved for 20, 30, 40 years, folks, by now you should be eating meat and not milk, amen? You ought to understand the Bible. You ought to be able to read the book of Isaiah and not be utterly confused. What on earth is this? Or the book of Ezekiel. I was telling the devotion, and I'll finish with this tonight. We have a devotion on school day mornings at 8 o'clock. I was studying. I've been reading the book of Ezekiel. And I played a little game with them. I won't play the game with you. But I asked them, how many times does the phrase, they shall know that I am the Lord. They shall know that I am the Lord. It's in Ezekiel. It's in other places in the Bible. It occurs, what was the number, Greg? 77 times, I tell you? 63 of them are in Ezekiel. Of the 77, the last one is in Joel. It's a lot of the times in Moses regarding Egypt. They shall know that I am the Lord. God says, I'm going to do this so that they will know that I am the Lord. I'm going to judge Egypt so that Pharaoh, the Egyptians will know I am the Lord. What's the problem in our world today? Folks don't know who God is. They think, oh, luck, oh, fate, oh, some other false god, oh, money, oh, myself. No, he's the Lord. Amen? And so Israel is a benefactor of God's promise. He's going to make sure folks know who he is. Folks, we have a God who's big enough to save Israel. He didn't have to throw them in the trash can because they didn't do it his way and start over. He's big enough to save them. It's a picture of salvation by faith. Really quick, and I'm done. Today, about the time we were finishing our service, I suppose most of you have heard a very horrible thing happened in Texas. In a Southern Baptist church in a little town a little ways outside of San Antonio, somebody walked in and killed, not sure the number yet, but maybe as many as 27 people in a church, in a Southern Baptist church in a little town in Texas. And we don't know how many were wounded. That's just the fatality count, which is still an estimate, because can you imagine? I could say a lot of things about that. One thing I know is this. Wouldn't it be, I'm not trying to make light of this. I know that people are suffering. The saddest thing I heard about this so far is the fact that the pastor's 14-year-old daughter was one of the casualties. Can you imagine? He was out of town, Brother Hickson told me. Can you imagine being out of town and getting a phone call? Pastor, a man came into our church today while you weren't here, killed 27 people, and your 14-year-old daughter's one of them. That's just horrible. We need to pray for those folks. But I got to say this, if you had to step into eternity from some place, church is a good place to go from, amen? And to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. We grieve for the relatives. We grieve for the suffering of those that survive. We grieve for the loss of loved ones like the pastor's daughter and how the pastor is going to grieve over that. But folks, when you step into eternity, wow, how great is that? I got up on Sunday morning, someone said, and I walked into church and I sat down and the man was preaching the word of God and suddenly I woke up in front of Jesus. That's the kind of God we serve. He's that good to us. A God that big, when he says, I choose Israel, he's not going to fail Israel. He's not going to kick Israel out. He's going to save them. One day the Israelites will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn as one mourns for a son. And he'll say to them the same thing that Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive. That's what Israel's all about. Let's stand, if you would, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment.